Zechariah chapter 5. Let's pray together. Your free grace, O God, leads to holiness. Father, we do not despise Your Word for its proclamation of Your holiness and Your great justice. Rather, O Lord, we receive it as we receive now the prophet Zechariah, Your prophet, who speaks of the holiness that You, O Lord, give. And Father, we pray that we would be faithful in pursuing it. So help us to hear, O God, this wondrous thing that You do among Your people. And grow us in grace through it. And we pray this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The Word of God given under inspiration by His prophet Zechariah. Again I lifted my eyes and saw and behold a flying scroll. And he said to me, "What do you see?" I answered, "I see a flying scroll. Its length is 20 cubits and its width is 10 cubits. And he said to me, "This is the curse that goes out over the face of the whole land. For everyone who steals shall be cleaned out according to what is on one side, and everyone who swears falsely shall be cleaned out according to what is on the other side. I will send it out, declares the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter the house of the thief and the house of him who swears falsely by my name, and it shall remain in his house and consume it, both timber and stones." Then the angel who talked with me came forward and said to me, "Lift your eyes and see what this is that is going out." And I said, "What is it?" He said, "This is the basket that is going out." And he said, "This is their eyes in all the land. And behold, the leaden cover was lifted, and there was a woman sitting in the basket." And he said, "This is wickedness." And he thrust her back into the basket and thrust down the leaden weight on its opening. Then I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, two women coming forward. The wind was in their wings. They had wings like the wings of a stork, and they lifted up the basket between earth and heaven. Then I said to the angel who talked with me, "Where are they taking the basket?" He said to me, "To the land of Shinar, to build a house for it. And when this is prepared, they will set the basket down there on its base." And this is the word of the great God of heaven and earth. Holiness has been the theme of these visions, these ones we find in chapter 5. We looked at the first part, but really they're so connected that they may be considered one vision as their themes deal with God's holiness and the holiness of the people who now re-inhabit the land of promise. The holiness of the people who live in the shadow of a temple now being built, and Zechariah doing his work to encourage the completion of that task. They live already right there, now restored to the promised land. Their homes were built. You remember their paneled walls were set, and they were encouraged to begin again that work of building the temple. But that work of building the temple is for a purpose of holiness, an expression of God's holiness there among them, His covenant holiness, His faithfulness, but also that they are to be a holy people, a set apart people, restored back to a land that was given to them by their God. Now, as we look at these two parts of chapter 5, the first part, what we saw last week, dealt principally with the particular holiness of God in bringing to sins of His people, removing apostates from their midst, The one who steals, breaking of the second table of the law, sins against our brothers. And those who swear falsely by His name, the first table of the law, sins that are broken against God, His name, His uniqueness as the only living and true God. And so blasphemers and those who were thieves, representing the whole of the law, who were stubbornly intent on those sins, were going to be removed according to the curse written on the great scroll that was as big as 20 cubits by 10 cubits, meaning everyone could see it. You can't ignore something that big through the sky. It was dealing with particular sins of a people. And God was a judge. He was a holy judge. He was not going to allow a little leaven to leaven the whole lump. He was not going to allow a people steeped and committed to sin to continue to bring down the people as they had before the exile, where it trickled. Or maybe it was a priest, or maybe it was an evil king. Or maybe it was just a next-door neighbor who was worshiping on an idol in his home, and then all of a sudden other people are picking idols, and pretty soon there's an idol in the very temple of God, bringing the great judgment of God upon the people. He said, I will deal with you. And we talked about how that related to the importance of church discipline. Church discipline isn't vindictive. Church discipline is restorative. Church discipline is acknowledging the holiness of God and desiring the purity of the people and desiring the honor of Christ's name. That's in the restoration of those who have strayed. That is the purpose of it. But now we move to something different when we get to the second part of this chapter, the vision of the woman in the basket. We get to a place where God deals with wickedness as an idea that has a reality just in everyone's life, and dealing with the remnant of sin. But not just the remnant of sin in our lives, the fact that there is wickedness in the world that comes to bear upon the church itself, and God will deal with it. The Lord is patient, but He is very protective of His people. He will not let His restored people be turned again and turned away from Him. The holiness of God now, in broader perspective, we see that God purifies His church by removing wickedness from her midst. God purifies His church by removing wickedness from her midst. First, we notice that wickedness rages war against the holiness of God's people. Behold, it says in verse 7, the leaden cover was lifted and there's a woman sitting in the basket. And He said, this is wickedness. And He thrust her back into the basket and He thrust the lid back on. So this new vision opens with the angel who is the angel who had accompanied Zechariah through all these visions. He was by his side helping explain what was going on so Zechariah can then pass that on to the church, it being now passed on to us. And it says, what do you see? What is this that you see going out? Well, it is a basket. There is this container, an ephah, in the Hebrew, it's about somewhat 10 gallons, around there, 10 gallons. But by the description, it seems to be more noticeable than just something like that. But there's a basket, and it has a heavy lid, a leaden lid on top. So it's obviously a basket whose purpose is to hold something in. And in that basket is revealed a woman. Now, there may be several different reasons why the wickedness is identified as a woman. Wickedness itself is a feminine word, therefore woman is appropriate. But otherwise, Israel has been known in its past for its spiritual harlotry. Remember the prophet Hosea? Gomer. Played the harlot from her husband Hosea in description of Israel straying from God. So it is not an attack saying that women are somehow more wicked than men or any such thing. It is expressive of what their stumbling was all about. Their waywardness. Their pursuing even idols. committing adultery against God, their spiritual unfaithfulness. So it is a woman, and it is wickedness. And it is wickedness described not as individual wickedness, but wickedness as a whole. The very thought of evil and sin, the very thought of an atmosphere, as it were, of disobedience. There's kind of a culture when you take the word wickedness. It's like when you think about we live in a wicked world. There was a little boy in our church in South Carolina, and his dad was a salesman. He worked for, I think, is it Labor Soaps? Make ivory soap. They make different kinds of soaps. And he was going to Las Vegas. And the little boy was telling people, and this he must have been 4, 5 years old. Very precocious, though. He's telling people in the church, he's saying, Daddy's going to a wicked town. Because he was going to Las Vegas. And somehow it had been communicated to him by his parents that Las Vegas is a particularly wicked town. There's a culture. There's this almost thing you breathe in of all the licentiousness and not to put down citizens of Las Vegas, but that happens to be a kind of reputation to get. So there's this wickedness, and it's kind of this thing that kind of hangs over like a fog over a people, and that's what he's talking about. That woman in that basket is representative not of just particular individual sins, but wickedness as a whole. An environment, a culture of sin. But it's a culture of sin that has its reality in actual acts of transgressions against God. Man sins because he's a sinner. He doesn't sin because he's in this culture. We sin because of what we are in Adam. It is a power of reigning sin that God is speaking about. The power of reigning sin that Romans, Paul tells us, let not sin as believers, let not sin reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Don't live like you are under that culture. Don't live like you live in that fog of adultery, of spiritual neglect. Because you don't. It's a wickedness that we are taught here fights to have free reign among God's people. He lifts open the lid, and when he looks inside, there is a woman sitting in the basket. And when he tells them that this is wickedness, what does he next do? And the language is very forceful here. He thrusts the woman back into the basket. And the picture is as if wickedness wanted to spill back over the measure in which she was contained, and then again spread herself abroad over the people of God, bringing that great culture of sin and evil once again to them. That same way that they knew before the 70 years of captivity. The wickedness that had brought about God's judgment and great severe discipline and sending them away into exile, clearing out the whole of the land from His people. And there it is. And the angel thrusts the woman back down in and takes the leaden lid and thrusts it back over, right, so it doesn't spill out. And well, see, there's a war. The wickedness wants to overflow in the church. A culture of sin and neglect wants to have its way. And wickedness was that way even from the time of Cain. What did God tell Cain after Cain had slain his brother? And he takes Cain aside and he's talking to Cain. And he warns Cain. He says, sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is for you. That sin itself, this want of conformity unto God's law and transgression of it, the sin itself has, through our adversary, through the enemy of our souls, has this personal vendetta against those who belong to God. A desire to uproot and a desire to bring us back down into the basest form of ourselves, to bring you back to the way you were before you knew Jesus Christ. Wickedness wants to bring Israel and restore them back to the way they were before the captivity. He wants to break out. And you need to know that there's a war that goes on even now. Our adversary would like nothing better than to find some way that he can insert into us a culture of disobedience, of wickedness. Find one part of the church, one part of the neglecting of God's word that we will fall for. And then it will cover us like a fog. And we won't even, and sometimes we won't even know it. Maybe it's a neglect of our neighbor. Maybe it's a neglect of fellowship. Maybe it's just a neglect of one, an interest in one another. Just a little something that makes us less than what God has called us to be. Something that we no longer think we actually have to conform to. And it's something we become content in not conforming to. Paul saw this in himself personally, and certainly it bears weight for the church corporately. He says and writes in Romans 7, I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Sanctification is a battle. It is a war. And it's a war. If we are not fighting, that doesn't mean the enemy is not fighting it. Because the enemy is fighting to make us not holy, to undermine our holiness in Christ. And if he's fighting and we're not, what are the odds that wickedness will just begin to come out of the basket and spread? But the good news here is that God is doing something about it. Wickedness is kept in check by God. The vision reveals the power of the angel. Under God's instruction, as always, they are ministering servants of God to put wickedness back in the basket. See what God is telling His people through Zechariah. You had all of this just come over you as a people. You were so filled top to bottom with sin and wickedness. It was in the very air you breathed. By the time I sent you into captivity, you were a culture in rebellion as a whole. He could point to the particular aspects of sin in each individual. Or you could just refer to it as that, as wickedness, as the general idea and way of life, as the people. And they paid for that in their captivity. But now God shows in the vision the angel taking this wickedness, in other words, saying, look what I am doing now. Understand by this vision what I, as God, your Father, your covenant head, does. I take wickedness and I put it in the basket and I put the lid on it. Because I am causing you to be a holy people. I'm going to protect the holiness. I want people, when they think about Jerusalem, when they think about this temple, when they think about you as Jews, I want them to think holiness. And as your God, I will do what is necessary to make you holy. He does that for us. Right? He sets aside the church. He makes us a holy people. Yes, we are justified in Christ. And we are sanctified bit by bit, and sanctification is for the purpose of holiness. That God has given His Spirit to the church, that wickedness might be put in a barrel and a lid put on her and her taken out of the church. God is doing it. So to pursue sanctification, to pursue holiness as God's people, rests upon what God is doing in taking wickedness and shoving her down in a basket, putting a lid on it, and sending her out. Sin is not the dominant power. Wickedness is not the dominant power. You may look around the world and look at what we just prayed for, those 110 girls. You might think sin really is the dominant power, but it isn't. Sin is not the dominant power in the world. God is the dominant power. How much more in the church? People say, well, the church is full of hypocrites. Maybe so, but Paul never wrote a letter to the hypocrites of Corinth. Paul never wrote a letter that starts out to the wicked, abusers of my law, and hypocrites in Ephesus, to the saints. He always writes to the saints. And Paul's not one to flatter, is he? Paul's not one just to say, you know, I'll say something good about them because that's what I'm supposed to say. Paul tells it as it is. When Paul writes a letter and he calls us saints, it's because we're saints. And the reason we're saints is because God is the one who controls and oversees and deals with wickedness. God makes us holy. And Paul was not about to call God's saints something other than saints. We are no longer slaves to sin. Everyone who practices sin, Jesus said, is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever, but the son does remain forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So we are a church of free, holy people in Christ because of what God does. Now, we may not have just come out of 70 years of captivity to feel the weight of what this vision means to them, but we ought to figure it out. God is telling us, however much we may lament, and we should lament, how somehow the world gets its tentacles in the church, and sometimes we begin to sway, and we begin to fall under the ways of the world. God is committed. He's committed. Put wickedness in the basket and remove it. So long as we are a church who is faithful to the profession of faith, we may sway. We may wander a little bit. We struggle with sin as a congregation as well as in individuals. We will never be a church defined by hypocrisy. We will never be a church defined by disobedience. So long as we maintain this. So long as we remain holding that this is the God and trusting Him. It is removed. Secondly, wickedness is put in its place. Not just the basket, there's more to it. The vision moves on to a different scene in verse 9. Two women appear. Obviously angelic beings. They have wings, and their wings are of a stork, and the wings of certain varieties of storks can reach up to 10 feet in the fullness of their spread. 5 feet. I mean, that's a big wings, big strong wings. So the description is not just some add-in to the text. What the vision states is that these angels with their wings are pretty strong. They are able to do what they are given to do, and that is to take the basket up and remove it. Now, beneath their wings, the prophet says, as is revealed to him, there is the wind beneath their wings. And not the popular song that we might be thinking of, the wind beneath the wings. But this is a reference, most likely, because the same word for wind and Holy Spirit is the word used here, that they are lifted up by some force. They are given their strength and given what they are to do by the very Spirit of God. They are given their calling, their responsibility, and they can do it. Now, this is really, really neat. The more you read the Scripture, the more you see God brings things back around. In the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 10, there's an image, a vision that Ezekiel has. And the vision is of cherubim, right? With multiple faces going either direction and with wings. and these winged cherubim lift up over the temple. And the glory of God is carried from the temple to the gate of Jerusalem. And from the gate of Jerusalem, the glory of God is taken out east. So you have in Ezekiel a picture of these winged angelic beings going with God, lifting the glory of God and taking it out to Babylon, where God's people were. The glory of God goes with His people. And in the absence of God and His glory, Jerusalem is then filled with the wickedness of the Gentile Babylonians who had came and conquered and destroyed everything. They conquered the city, they destroyed the temple. Now the wicked enemies of God live in Jerusalem. They live in the promised land. It is taken over. Wickedness has come to settle. Now, what do we find in Haggai and Zechariah, Ezra and Nehemiah, is that God puts His people back. So God vacated Jerusalem to go with His people to Babylon. Wickedness came and filled the land. Now God is coming back with His people. He's brought them back. They're to build a temple. But what's to happen to the wickedness? Well, this is what happens to the wickedness. It is borne up by angelic beings with wings. It is taken and it is moved somewhere. Where is it moved? Zechariah asks, "Where are they taking the basket?" And the angel said to him, "To the land of Shinar to build a house for it. And when this is prepared, they will set the basket down there on the base." The wickedness that destroyed the temple, the wickedness of the exiled people themselves, is taken out and it's moved. See, before it was God's people who were taken to Babylon, and God went with them. Now they've returned, and who's going to leave? Wickedness is going to leave. It's going to be borne up. It's going to be taken away. It is a reversal of Ezekiel. It is a reversal of what God did when He left the land and He went with His people to Babylon, a place where the wicked Gentiles ruled. Now God is bringing them back, and God says, "Well, wickedness will no longer dwell in this land because I'm back in town. He's back in town. His temple is being built. God is present with His people, and wickedness can't stay there. It has to go to where wickedness belongs. And where does wickedness belong? It belongs in Babylon." The enemies of God will be settled in their own hardened hearts. They'd be settled under the affliction of their own sins. Wickedness comes to roost in Babylon. The overshadowing of sin and misery is at home in the world to oppose to God. Wickedness is taken out of us, but wickedness is still in the world. Sin and misery, all that wickedness brings, a culture of death, which frankly is our culture. Not the culture of the church, but it's the culture of the world, even in the United States. It's a culture of death. But wickedness belongs with those who reject God. It doesn't belong in His church, but it does belong out there. There is a place, ultimately, where the wicked and wickedness itself will settle for all eternity. Babylon will one day fall under the weight of God's judgment, as the book of Revelation teaches us. Babylon, representative of the godless world. There is a place where misery will be played out eternally. There is. But it's not part of our lives. It's not part of our future, as this vision says for Israel. Wickedness, sin and misery, all the affliction that comes because of sin is not part of God's purpose for His church. It is removed. It leads us finally to the church is purified as wickedness is removed. The church is purified. The doctrine of hell makes people cringe. They don't want to hear about it. Well, it either makes people cringe or it makes them shrug their shoulders and say, so what? It really doesn't matter. But the doctrine of hell is important, and it does matter. It is the part of God's Word that seems to many people most unfair, those who have no faith, or to those who have the wrong kind of faith. It just seems not right. The natural state of Adam passed on to every child born in the ordinary way, that is, apart from Christ, who was born of a virgin. Hell is not a comfort to us. It is frightening. Judgment is very scary. We should be frightened to think of hell, the misery of sin. It's not easy to consider the abyss. It's not easy to consider being under God's wrath forever. It's not easy. But here we are told that wickedness is removed. The new heavens, the new earth will occupy our time. Do you know our time will not be occupied looking into the abyss? When we are in our final home, we will not be looking down at hell in wonder at its misery and its suffering. We will be beholding the glory of God. We won't be looking in that direction. We'll be looking up. Because holiness will take its place. Wickedness will be removed. It won't be our consideration. It won't be our thoughts. We won't wonder about it. We won't be in heaven, the new heavens and the new earth, when this is all restored and we have these new bodies. We will not be wondering what it's like to sin. We will not wonder what the consequences of it are. There'll be such total and complete holiness. Wickedness won't have any part in the new heavens and new earth. You won't get a whiff of it. You won't see a shadow of it. You won't even be able to consider it. Isn't that great? Because in this vision, God says, wickedness will be thrust into the basket and wickedness will be taken to the place where it belongs. And it doesn't belong where we belong. Last week, we considered the two hands of God's judgment. One is that, yes, it's a warning. The other is that, now, God's judgment is a comfort. And we use the illustration that if you lived in a depressed neighborhood, gang-ridden and drug-infested, and you were trying to protect your family, and all of a sudden a dragnet came in, the police took away the gangs, and the pushers on the corner were all taken away, it would be fearful in how it is done. It might be an expression of great power as it comes in and gets rid of it all, but you would be thankful for the sake of you and your children that it is taken away. That there's a safe place for you to live with your children. But what if, to extend the illustration, not just that all the wicked themselves were removed, but what if your sons were toying with the idea of being in a gang? What if your oldest daughter was experimenting with drugs? Is it sufficient just to have the pushers gone and the gangs gone when there's an infection that has already made its way in and impacted the life of your family there? Is it enough to say, well, at least we live in a clean neighborhood that doesn't have those gangs, where there's not a pusher on every corner? Or do you want this? I want the very experience of drugs removed from my daughter. The very thought of it gone. The very temptation of falling under that gone. I want my son to forget what it's like to be part of a gang. I want them to know what it's like not to run with them in the nighttime, planning and scheming the things that they do. I want them not to live in fear of being in that. I want every vestige of wickedness that has impacted my family to be gone. And that's what we have in the second part of the vision. Every vestige of evil as it has impacted your family and mine. Every tempting aroma of sin. Every experience that has somehow deadened us somewhere in our hearts. Every part that makes us question and guess whether righteousness really is the way to go will be gone. And all that is left is holiness. All that is left is a desire for righteousness. All that is left when wickedness is stuck in the barrel, the lid put on it, and it is shipped off where it belongs because it doesn't belong in your family and it doesn't belong in mine and it doesn't belong in the church. The church is purified when God removes wickedness. And brothers and sisters, that's why you are saints. And that's why this is a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And not a church of the apostate. And not a church of the thief. And not the church of the murderer. And not the church of the adulterer. Such were some of you, Paul says, but you've been washed, you've been cleansed. And wickedness is removed. Isn't that what we want? And not what we really want? As a church, we ought to desire and pray for the removal of wickedness as an influence in our hearts and the lives of our family and the life of our church. We want to know if there is any way that we are in disobedience to God as a church, and we want to repent of it, and we want that wickedness removed. And the good news is that Christ does remove it. And now as Christians, the Holy Spirit washes away our secret desires, even our desire to toy with sin. And He teaches us to seek the holiness of God. And we should seek it. And we have every right to seek it. And not only that, every encouragement to seek it. Because it's a gift we have in Christ. Holiness is a gift we have in Christ. So let's pursue it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, wickedness in the barrel. We are amazed that you would call us saints, a holy people set apart. Your word spells it out so clearly. And Father, we thank you for it, and we pray for the removal of the very last vestiges of wickedness from us, from our hearts. We pray for the ministry of the Word, the sacraments, all the means of grace, that you would daily sanctify us by your Word and Spirit, that we might see more and more the holiness that belongs to us as your people. In Christ we pray. Amen.